Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20, beginning with the 25th verse. The holy gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
But Jesus called the disciples to him and said, "You know that rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. For just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nice work, guys. In the past couple of weeks, I have been asked, and I have heard other people being asked, about whether I or they have seen different television shows or movies. For some reason, it seems to be a topic of conversation of late. And the question almost always warrants a follow-up question or two. You know, if somebody says, "Have you seen Yellowstone?" And you'll say, "Was that a movie or is that a series?" And then they'll answer, "Well, it's a series." And they'll say, "Well, what can I watch it on? You know, is it something I can just get?" Well, there is no free TV anymore, right? So where do I have to stream it? And then you got to figure out if you have that streaming service or not. And then maybe they'll tell you a little bit about what the show is and so forth. And when I hear about a series or a movie that I think sounds interesting, I get out my phone and I add it to my list. And I always include on my list whether it was a movie or a series, and then where it can be watched, because nothing worse to be in the middle of watching something and then not remember where to go back and watch it. Well, there are things worse, but it's pretty annoying. So these things are available on different streaming services, and I think I pay for all of them so that my kids can watch them all, which is my pleasure to do. You're welcome, Alyssa and Dash. Probably more Alyssa than Dash. Anyway, Robin and I had one of these conversations earlier this summer. We were in Arkansas, Fayetteville, visiting a friend of ours, and she asked if we had seen Clarkson's Farm. And of course, we asked, "Is that a series or a movie?" "Oh, it's a series, and there's one season out." And like, "Well, where do you watch it?" "Oh, Amazon Prime," or she might have even said Prime because she's a little hipper than I am. And I'm like, "Oh no, we haven't seen Clarkson's Farm." And she went on to explain that it's a show about Jeremy Clarkson, who I hadn't heard of. Some of you might be familiar with, but he hosted Top Gear. And then went on to host On Prime Grand Tour. These are car driving kind of things, shows. And he also now hosts the British version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Well, Jeremy Clarkson's kind of a big deal, apparently, in England, and he owns a very large farm, about 1,000 acres, if I remember correctly. And he's owned this farm for quite a while, and he would go and stay in the farmhouse when he was trying to get away from the hustle and bustle of London. But he had never actually farmed the land. He had leased it out to a local professional farmer who was retiring in 2019. So when that farmer retired, Jeremy decided that he was going to try to farm the land himself. Well, not exactly by himself. He hired a farming consultant, Charlie, who every time he appears on screen is bringing bad news or maybe the reality of the situation and telling Jeremy how much something he had decided to do was going to cost. Also on the show is Caleb, a young farmer, a local young farmer who has grown up farming and knows a lot more about farming than Jeremy does. And Caleb's role seems to be the antagonist, that every time Jeremy suggests something, Caleb just shakes his head and you got to be kidding me. But yet Caleb is being paid by Jeremy, so all of Jeremy's ideas, Caleb's there helping Jeremy try to implement because he's getting paid by Jeremy. And it's always comedic when the two of them are going at it. Well, in the second show of the 8-show series, Jeremy decides to get a flock of sheep. You see, he has a parcel of about 300 acres that the government pays him to not farm, but just let be grasslands as good for the environment. But he has to, in order to get funding from the government, he has to mow it at least once a year. And he decides rather than mowing it, he'll just get some sheep and they can do the mowing for him. And Caleb thinks this is an idiotic idea, and he lets him know in no uncertain terms. And Caleb is probably the age of Jeremy's, what could be his grandchild. Well, so Jeremy, not to be dissuaded, goes off to the auction and purchases 78 ewes. Those are female sheep, for those of you who are not familiar with the vernacular. And he brings them onto the land, and then eventually he buys two rams, because when you have ewes, you need rams for those ewes to have lambs. That's all I'm going to say about that. And throughout the series, Jeremy continues to return to his sheep, which he grows quite fond of. He helps to shear them, and he even hires a shepherd to advise and assist him in caring for the pregnant ewes, especially in the critical 3 to 4 weeks when they are lambing. And although Jeremy is inexperienced and makes most of his decisions from an emotional standpoint that are not always the best economic decision, Jeremy does not shy away from the hard work and long days that farming require. During that lambing season, there's times when his hired shepherd is not on the property, and Jeremy and his girlfriend are out, or shown in the middle of the night, out in the barn where the ewes are lambing, tending to these ewes as they are giving birth. And apparently, again, something I didn't know, that almost immediately you need to separate that ewe and her lambs from the rest of the ewes, because the other ewes don't take kindly to another ewe's lamb. And they've got to parcel them out, separate them all out. It's very, very complicated. And when one of these ewes have to be put down because they're no longer productive as a ewe, Jeremy is visibly upset. He really comes to care for his sheeps, as he calls them in his British accent, his sheeps, even though they cost him much more money and pain and aggravation than if he had just gotten on the tractor and mowed that field once. Even if you are not a Top Gear or Grand Tour fan and you've never heard of Jeremy Clarkson, as I hadn't, I recommend Clarkson's Farm on Amazon Prime or The Prime. I warn you, there is some profanity, but it's said with a British accent, so it sounds cute. But there is a lot of laughter and even some heartwarming storylines. And rumor has it there's a second series or second season in the works. Peter's letter, first letter, concludes this week, as we've just read, and this is the end of our 5-week sermon series. And it concludes with a mention of sheep. See what I did there? Or at least a flock and the implication of sheep and a shepherd. And this shouldn't come as much as a surprise to us, because at the end of John's gospel, we read that Peter is with the other disciples in boats fishing, and Jesus comes to the seashore. This is after his resurrection, but before his ascension. And the resurrected Jesus calls to the disciples who've been fishing all night and tells them to drop their nets into the other side, on the other side of the boat, because they hadn't caught anything where they'd been fishing. And this fishing story concludes with the disciples bringing that net full of fish into the boat, coming to the seashore, and sharing a meal, breakfast, with Jesus over a charcoal fire on the seashore. And as part of that story, after they have gathered around that charcoal fire, a fire probably not unlike the fire that was burning in the courtyard on the night of Jesus' trial after his arrest, when that same Peter had been asked 3 times if he was a follower of Jesus. And 3 times, you remember, Peter denied knowing Jesus before the rooster crowed. Here, gathered around a different charcoal fire, but a fire nonetheless, Jesus asks Peter, the author of this letter we've been reading these last 5 weeks, three times he asks him if he loves him. Three times Peter had denied knowing Jesus, and now Jesus asks him, three times, do you love me? An opportunity for Peter to redeem himself, which he does. The first time he asks, Peter says, I love you, Lord. And he says, well, feed my lambs. The second time he asks, Jesus says, of course I love you, Lord. He said, feed my sheep. The third time he says, tend my sheep. So here we are at the end of Peter's epistle, and Peter is providing some of that same encouragement to us. He's encouraging us to tend the flock, to tend the sheep, to be a good shepherd. And although this letter at the beginning seems to be addressed to the elders, and some of you may not consider yourself to be among the elders, it's all... Thanks for let that settle. It's actually written for the entire church. At the time, it was written to those who'd been in the very young Christian church for a long time, and now the Christian church is very old. And it's written to all of us, whether we've been in the church for a short time or not. And Peter is exhorting them and us to tend the flock of God, because that's what he himself had been called by Jesus to do. Now, tending a flock is not easy work. Ask Jeremy if you don't believe me. And tending someone else's flock adds a whole other dimension to it. Jeremy and his girlfriend looked after the sheep, but Peter is in a different situation. And when Peter talks about tending the sheep, he's not talking about tending the sheep that you own. And he's not talking about a shepherd that's been hired for a 9-to-5 gig. If you were the shepherd in Peter's time, in Jesus' time, you were entrusted with the health, safety, and well-being of the flock around the clock. And they aren't yours. You've been hired to steward those sheep, but they aren't yours. Which maybe in Jeremy's case was better because he lost money on his flock, but they aren't even your sheep. And Peter has been asked by Jesus to tend Jesus' sheep. And at the end of our reading, Peter asks the elders, asks us to tend the flock of God. Now, this analogy of shepherdhood gets used throughout scriptures, and Jesus even uses it of himself, and it's based on this ancient image of what a shepherd is, not somebody who's a hired gun, as we might see now, but somebody who actually lived among the sheep, put their own life in jeopardy for the welfare of these sheep that aren't even his own. Not to mention the fact that they slept outside among the sheep. As elders, as leaders, as Christians, we are to tend God's flock to ensure the safety and the viability of the sheep whom we have been entrusted to care for. And Jesus, as I mentioned, referred to himself as a good shepherd, and we know what the good shepherd did. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Now, some of you are thinking this is just written to the elders, you know, the old folks in the church, but this is written to all of us. We are the sheep of the flock of Jesus who are encouraged to help shepherd others as we have been shepherded ourselves. We have the example of what a good shepherd does, what a good shepherd looks like, and we too are being called to be good shepherds to God's flock. The good shepherd, we read throughout Scripture, lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd, when one of the sheep gets lost, leaves the 99 and goes after the one who is lost. And when the wolves, or in our reading, when the lion comes for the sheep, we resist. Can a sheep battle a lion? Probably not successfully. But for the sheep, there is safety in being in the flock. The sheep's best defense is to be gathered with the other sheep so that the lion doesn't come and try to attack them. Huddle up. Let the shepherd take point. That's why we gather as the church, to encourage one another, to support one another, to worship together, to protect one another, to pray for one another, to pray with one another. And all of us, Peter writes, must clothe ourselves with humility in our dealings with one another. Clothe ourselves with humility as though we didn't need to imagine ourselves being humble enough as being shepherds. He goes on to say, now clothe yourselves with humility. It seems like Peter repeats himself throughout this letter as he talks about us loving one another and being humble and serving one another, and he does, and I feel like I am. But I think it's because we need this message repeated over and over again. When Peter says, clothe yourself with humility as you love one another, the word that's translated as clothe actually is probably better translated as wrap. Wrap yourselves in humility. It's the same word that was used to describe Jesus on the night before he enjoyed that final meal with his disciples, on the night in which he was betrayed, when he got up from the table. He took off his outer garment and he took a towel and he clothed himself. He wrapped himself in that towel before he lowered himself to the position of a servant, the lowliest of servants, as he prepared to wash his flock's feet. He lowered himself to the position of a servant as he prepared to wash the disciples' feet. So that is what it looks like to follow Jesus. That is what it looks like to be a shepherd. That is what it looks like to be a servant leader. And that's what Peter is writing about. He's writing about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to be like Jesus. It means to share in his sufferings, knowing that we will never suffer as much as Jesus has suffered for us. We share in his humble style of servant leadership. We share in his selfless loving of his neighbors, because as his neighbor, we have been loved by Jesus. And the response is to love others in that same selfless, radical, life-giving way. And then Peter says, and then you will share in the crown of glory that never fades away. Not because of what a good shepherd you have become, but because Jesus is the chief shepherd and has done for you what you could never do yourself. For that crown of glory is held for you. It's held for me and for all who believe in heaven, where it is imperishable and neither moth nor rust can consume it. That, my friends, is your reward. But it's not a reward that you have earned or won. It has been given to you. It has been given to me by the shepherd who laid down his life for us all. Now, Jeremy Clarkson grew quite fond of his sheep, which he had intended to be little more than living, right? Mowing lawnmowers, right? That's what he was imagining. And maybe if he could sell some lambs at the market, you know, he might make a little money off of him. How much more does the Son of God, the chief shepherd, love and care for his flock? Care, love and care for you and me. And we should do the same. Love one another. Clothe yourself with humility and love one another as Jesus has loved you. Amen.